Now, you see the Abundant Life in Christ part two weeks ago, part one, and I said that there were five questions that we need to answer to help you understand abundant life that's found only in Christ. And they only got to the fourth one. And as you know, there are times, and you've heard me teach enough, where I don't want to try to force an outline on anyone or force what I had intended to say in any given Sunday. It just was one of those moments it seems like it was the right place to stop. And I just knew that there was no way I'd be able to give any sort of sense of proper time to the fifth point anyway. And then after that, we had our Q&A time last week, which I thought was very good. I appreciated the questions that you asked about shepherding and Christ as our shepherd, and what does that mean for us, and even how we can be involved in each other's lives so that we help in the shepherding as we live out the one another's. That is, how do we encourage one another, and how do we exhort one another, and at times rebuke one another? Surely, how do we pray for one another, and how do we love one another? That helps the elders shepherd the flock, because you're involved to a certain degree, obviously, in self-care. And that's why we all need to mature in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we can be people who can help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The scripture is clear. We're not supposed to forsake our assembling together, as the writer of Hebrews says, as is the habit of some, but we are to gather, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. So if you're stimulating others to love and good deeds, that is helping with shepherding. How is that helping with shepherding? Because you're energizing people, you're setting an example for people, you're exhorting people, you're encouraging them and instructing them to move ahead in the faith, to make progress. And we all want to make progress in the faith, do we not? At least I hope so, correct? We want to make progress in the faith. Absolutely we do. And Christ has given his life so that we can have faith. And remember, as we said 2 weeks ago, this is the abundant life. There are a number of things that are written today about abundant living and abundant life. There's some people that we would absolutely disagree with, and they've written any number of books or articles or messages about the abundant life. But often for them, the abundant life is not really what Christ is talking about. And it's not what I said 2 weeks ago. And it's not what you're going to hear from someone who is committed to truly understanding the Word of God. The abundant life for many of them is an abundance of the things of the world, the abundance of materialism, the abundance of grasping as much as we can in this life, and you're grasping for things that you cannot take with you that don't give you the abundant life. And I think there are people that would agree that they have had many of the things of the world, but then they found themselves still very dissatisfied. Why? Are you still dissatisfied? Because there is something in man that says, if I am going to be satisfied, it has to be spiritual. And this is in part why I say, for instance, with Solomon and his own journey, as he tried wisdom and pleasure, and he tried physical pleasure, and he tried drinking, and he tried partying, and he tried searching out mysteries, and he tried to develop his gardens, and he had music, and he had servants. And in the end, he realized that he didn't really have satisfaction. And this is why it says that who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? That was his conclusion in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. And what was his conclusion even at the beginning of the book? That vanity of vanity, all is what? Is vanity. We strive for it and we think that we have it and then it's gone. And I'm not sure that I mentioned to you before what's interesting about the word vanity of vanities when he's saying it. And perhaps even one reason that the Holy Spirit would inspire him to do it. When you actually say it in Hebrew, it's this sense of breath that's coming out. And if it's like a breath that's there for a moment, and then it's gone. That's vanity. You know how sometimes when the weather is changing and you go out and the morning is a bit cooler, and if you're out for, and I've done it before, and I'm sure you have, even if you're just on a walk, you don't have to run, and you breathe and you see the vapor for a moment, and then it's gone. And this is what he's saying Our lives are there for a moment, and then it's gone. The things that you thought were going to satisfy you is there for a moment, and then it's gone, and you're wondering, where is my satisfaction? Or your satisfaction went away with the breath. That's why it's all vanity. But Jesus Christ said, I came that you might have a life and have it abundantly. We know that we have abundant life because it's eternal life. But Christ is also saying in this life, it can be abundant. It can flourish. It is satisfying. Now, we know that Joel Osteen has written his famous book, Your Best Life. When does he say? Now, but don't absolutely disregard him. Disregard him and his doctrine, but the title itself, Your Best Life Now. That is, the best life that I can live presently, I do want to live, but not by the formula that Osteen says. So what are you going to say? If I were to say to you, friend, if we were to talk after this message and say, would you like to live your best life now? What are you going to say to me? No, Pastor, I really don't. Would you say that to me? Would you say that actually I would prefer to live a mediocre life, a life that is subpar, a life that doesn't glorify God as best I can? Would you say that to me? No, of course you wouldn't say that to me. At least I surely hope not. You would say, yes, I want to live as best I can with the life that I have before that breath is gone, before it's whatever that date is in your life is gone. And it may not be 80 years. It may not be 70 years. It could be 24 that's left. It could be a week that's left. You surely want to live your life the best you can right now. We have one life to live, and that is it. A tragic story that you are probably aware of, a very noted leader in evangelicalism, took a tragic fall. And now we hear about it all over the internet and social media. And it was painful because I know him. I've had conversations with him, helped participate in the ministry that he has. I know his family. I actually spent one vacation with him and several other preachers that I know, and some names that you might know as well. And then when I got the news, I just thought, oh my, fallen, and tragic. And then learning about what he was involved in, I just thought, okay, I didn't see that coming. I really didn't, because this is quite awkward, and beyond awkward, there's a point where it becomes dark, and the further you go into the darkness, the further that darkness grabs you, and then you begin to justify what you're doing, and you think that it's okay. And here is something, an exhortation to you, for all of us to be careful in this way, that what can happen when a person makes such a tragic fall like that is surrounding them, they think, what a wonderful life. The ministry is growing. I remember 2 years ago being one of the speakers at their conference, and 8,300 people at the Atlanta Convention Center, 8,300. And you think, and he was in the midst of that dark sin at that time. And you think, 8,300 people, I'm living my best life now. This is an abundant life. This is a flourishing life. This is a profitable life. But in the eyes of God, God would say, no, no, no. And then God in his sovereign time, in which we cannot fully understand, we have no capacity to understand it, but we can see it unfold. What does God do? Like he tends to do, he pulls back the covers and he says, okay, enough. We learned last year on someone else, he pulled back the covers and said, enough. And other people, he pulls back the covers and he says, enough. Because you might look and say, well, they're living the abundant life. Well, look how it's flourishing. Look at the numbers. Look at the reach. Look at the influence. Osteen would say, that's surely the abundant life. And with him, since I mentioned him several times now, well, Osteen, in one sense, you don't really have to pull back the covers. His doctrinal deviation is free, is open and obvious to everyone. But these other people had doctrinal clarity, worthy of listening to at times. but not living the abundant life. So don't disregard the statement altogether, because you do want to live the best life you can right now for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul would say. This is why the love of Christ compels me to live the best life that I can possibly live, because I only have this one life. That's it. It's over with. And some of us may go through life and you look back and you have regrets. I think to a certain degree, all of us have a certain degree of regret. Oh, I wish I would have. Had I been more sober, had I been more serious, had I been more passionate about Christ, had I been less selfish, I could have lived a better life. And here's the reality, friends. It's this. There is a certain point in life, and yes, in the Old Testament image, that God at times will give you back the years that it says the locusts have eaten up. But there is a point, I'm sorry, there's a point of no return. You say, what do you mean by that, a point of no return? There's certain things that you have to make an investment in, just like someone wants to have a yield from crops. You have to make an investment at a certain season, and then you fertilize it, and then you nurture it, and then there's a crop. This is my point. You get to a point in life where you say, boy, I'm really going to turn the corner. I'm going to be more serious. I want the abundant life. I'm going to read better and pray better and do better and serve better. And then you get to a point, even if you're here, you say, I'm ready for it now. You just are never going to reap what you could have had you made the decision back here. There's just a formula to this at some point in time. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's just reality. A person may be saved on their deathbed, and we know that. Remember our time in the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. What one of the beautiful words that Jesus Christ spoke from the cross, today you shall be with me where? In paradise. So he lived the abundant life for a moment, and then he expired, and then he was transferred into that eternally abundant life. But his life to go and now serve the Lord, to do things for the Lord, he had only but hours. That's it. Just hours. There is no sense that he can get down from the cross and let me go witness to my loved ones. Let me tell them this. Let me say these things. It's just now hours left. But if you were, and that's the beauty of when someone can come to faith, obviously by grace, we understand that, as early as possible, and then invest in their life, and they can reap the benefits of it later in life. So maybe a particular word to some of you. Some of you are further on in life. Some of you, your 40s, 50s, 60s, you still have a good amount of time, I think, from the natural to still make investment. And maybe you're beyond the 60, you still have time to make an investment. And maybe you're beyond the 70, you still have time to make an investment. And maybe in your 30s, though, you surely, from the natural, have time to make an investment, but you have to make decisions now. What am I going to plant? What am I going to water? What am I going to nurture? Instead of saying tomorrow, 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 next year. Yeah, the abundant life. It is here. And he said, I came that you would have it, you would live it. And then you go from this life into the next. I think all of us would hope that our lives might be someone like an Enoch. I mean, I'd love for my life to be like Enoch. And what happened to Enoch? He walked with God, and what does it say? And he was no more. Wow. I mean, that's what a beautiful picture, isn't that? Think about it for a moment. Enoch walked with God, and he just was no more. God just took him. And I've heard other preachers say, and commentators say, in one sense, perhaps it was because his relationship to the Lord was so sweet, he just says, okay, let's just go right from earth into heaven. And that's what we all want, to walk with God, and then we are no more. And then it may not happen like in Enoch. At some point in time, we're going to come to a point in our lives, we see our bodies deteriorating, and we know I'm getting close to that next life. Or it could happen suddenly, an accident, and you go from this moment and gone. I was even traveling just the other day and going to Sunland area. So I took the back route. You can actually take Sand Canyon over to Sunland. And it's a nice drive. It's a beautiful drive. And it's hilly and it's curvy. You have to pay attention if you've not done it before. If you start at Sand Canyon, right at the 14, and you just take Sand, it's a beautiful drive all the way over to Sunland. And I was on that drive, and I was not paying attention the way that I should. And it was one of those curves. And I thought, wow, just like that, it could have been over. Because it is, and there was no railing there whatsoever. It's like a moment and then a moment. And you think about those little moments, and you think, just like that, it could have been over with. And you ask yourself, what would you leave behind? What are you going to leave behind, friends? Are you going to leave behind when people say, man, they lived an abundant life? Or maybe they got too frightened by Osteen and they didn't want to live their best life here. No, and it's not even frightened by Osteen. That's a bit of a joke. It's they got too wrapped up in this world and they didn't live their best life. So we've already answered four questions. What are the four questions? Number one, who is the thief? Well, the thief comes. He's the ultimate thief. He is the enemy of God in our souls. And we looked at that thief. He's called Satan, devil, Beelzebul, the father of lies, the enemy, and he is the thief. What is the mission of the thief? To steal, kill, and destroy. And notice that emphases here, threes, steal, kill, destroy. Ask, seek, knock. Is what he's saying. And here I came that you might have life abundantly. And this is the question that the thief has, because he wants to take the abundant life from the believers, and he wants us to question whether or not God has spoken. Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus Christ said it plainly, I came that you may have life. He gave his life that we might have life. He is that door. He is that gate. He is that one that we go through and we can find pasture and we can go in and out, which he said earlier in chapter 10. And then the fourth question is, what is the abundant life? It's the abundant life. And why is it abundant? Well, because John chapter 3, because we're born again. John chapter 4, this life quenches the thirsty soul. John chapter 5, because we don't experience judgment. We've gone from death to life. John chapter 6, God is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And that bread that the people ate in the wilderness, they hungered again. But when we eat of this bread, eternal life is given and we experience it in the here and now. Everything else is dissatisfying. And John chapter 7, it's rivers of living water that are inside of us. And you remember last week illustrated by way of the volume of the Niagara Falls. And at one point in the falls, there's 75,000 gallons per second that are going down. And another fall, there's 687,000 gallons per second at the Horseshoe Falls. And that's 85,000 cubic feet of water that is going. It's abundant. It's gushing. There is no question of whether or not it is sufficient. But I do want us to look at some other texts that we didn't before. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And still answering this fourth question before we get into the fifth question and answer that. Ephesians chapter 1. What does it say there? Ephesians 1, then verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us He lavished on us to be lavished upon. The imagery is clear. It's abundant. It's perhaps even in one sense beyond what is even necessary. There is no shortage whatsoever. It is lavished upon us. Our faith is that. It is absolutely and totally sufficient. It is more than abundant for us. And it's more than abundant because of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go back. 2 Corinthians. First chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Here is this wording again, this idea of lavished. We see it in Ephesians. Lavished it upon us. 2 Corinthians 9 and 12 says what? For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Here, translated, overflowing. And because it's overflowing, what does it do? It's fully sufficient because it's fully equipping the needs of the saints. And then go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. And it says there, I'll begin in verse 7. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more, he says, does the ministry of righteousness here abound. It's lavished upon us. It's abounding. Early it was overflowing. Ephesians says it is lavished upon. Interesting enough, look at Luke with me. Look at the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. And remember the prodigal son, what has happened? He's made his decision that he would go out and make his own way in the world, and he finds himself in want, extreme want, as a matter of fact. And then notice what it says in verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to his, what did he come to? What does it say? He came to his what? Senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. And they're more than enough. Sufficiently supplied, overflowing, abundant, lavished upon. And here I am dying. And here is the reality. For a person to experience the abundant life, they must come to grips that they are dying. Everyone in this room, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you had to come to grips with the fact that you were dying, that you did not have the answers, that you were living a life of self-righteousness. And when you come to grips with that, just like the prodigal son did, you realize, how much more could I have from God? Because this surely isn't working out for me. This plan that I thought was going to be abundant and satisfying isn't at all. So let's answer this fifth question. How can you live the abundant life? How can you live the abundant life? Well, we have to say, really, from the beginning, if you're going to experience the abundant life, you must start with death. It requires death. You must understand that the Christian life begins with dying to self. I mean, this is totally unavoidable in the scriptures. Only those who promote some sort of perverted form of our faith deny this reality. Consider some thoughts with this. And Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, says that we have everything that we need in the heavenly places. In Peter, 2 Peter 1, 3 tells us that we have everything for life and godliness. In Mark, we see this theme because what's the example of Jesus Christ? I came to give his life as a ransom for many, dying to self. We see it in Mark. In Mark 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, here is the blessed life. And this blessed life means that you have to make spiritual decisions if you truly want to have a happy life, a blessed life, a favorable life. It's in Luke. In Luke chapter 7, how do we experience great forgiveness? We experience great forgiveness because then we demonstrate it in showing great love towards others. In the book of James, we know that there's wisdom that comes from above, and we have joy even in the midst of suffering. In John, we know that we're overcomers because John chapter 5 says exactly that. We are overcomers in the Lord, which means dying to self. What does it mean to die to self? Plainly, take up your cross daily. This is what it means to die to self. Paul said in Philippians 3, it means that you are engaged in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul elsewhere said that these momentary light afflictions are nothing to be compared to the life to come. So what do we die to? We die to our desires and our goals and what we believe was our purpose, our needs. And we die to serving self, and we think about serving others. So what do? Philippians chapter 2. What do? We prefer other people as the Lord Jesus Christ even preferred and had this attitude. All of us maybe had some aspirations in life, things that we wanted to achieve. And then as we die to self, we put them all aside. See, this is undeniable. And here is the source of joy. And this gives us an unflinching future. Why is it an unflinching future? Because it's tied to Jesus Christ and his sufficiency. How do we have joy? You can have joy when you know something is certain, when you can anticipate it. We have joy of heaven, although we have not experienced it, because we know it to be true. We trust God's word, and we know that whenever our life ends, if it be decades from now, or if it just be moments from now, we have someone that is waiting us. Jesus Christ said that he had to go away, and he was going to prepare a home for us. I look forward to it. A simple way to think about it, there's time that we all take off, and we look forward to going somewhere, do we not? We've made plans. We map it out. I'm going to do this on this day, stop by this location, see this. We'll take pictures here. Maybe we'll see family. I leave tonight on a red eye to Japan. And off to Japan, looking forward to it, see my son and his newest daughter-in-law, and go and see people there. And I'll preach in Osaka later on. I'm looking forward to the end of the trip as much as the beginning of the trip. I'll end with a friend of mine that I've known. We went in our MDiv together. He's been in Japan now for, faithfully over 30 years. I said, no, I'll be there. I'll come up to Osaka. I'll preach. What would you like for me to preach? And he said, oh, then I'll take you around. And he says, because, we Japanese can be a certain way. So I'll be your guide. I'll take you around. I said, lovely. I'm anticipation. There's build up to it. I'm looking forward to the trip. But you know what? Here's the reality. Do we all know that what can happen when I get to the airport? Beyond delay is what?
Cancellation,
just like that. Some friends, they were supposed to leave for Israel on Monday, weren't they? We got news that because of a missile strike, I believe, canceled. Anticipation. I'm looking forward to this trip. 11:15 p.m. Takes off. Boarding starts 10:25. Doors close at 11. 787-10. I already know my seat number and everything. I know the flight. I know this. You guys know I travel a lot, so I know these things. But, I could get there and they could say, I'm sorry, Mr. Hargrove, there's difficulty with the issue and it's delayed, and actually the flight is canceled. There's been a tsunami that hit in Japan. Nothing in or out right now. What? But I was supposed to go. You don't understand. I'm supposed to go see my, and you don't understand. And have plan. You don't understand. I'm supposed to go to Osaka and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can say, no, there's a cruise liner taking off. You'll get there in a month.
Win-win.
Win-win. Win-win. That wouldn't be bad, would it? You know, that wouldn't be bad. Cancellation. Friends, do you know what cannot be canceled? Someone tell me. Your faith. Can't be. Can't be canceled. You anticipate it, and you anticipate it, and sometimes maybe in life something happens and you realize you're closer to it, and you're like, I look forward to seeing Jesus Christ one day. How many friends have you known? They live the abundant life here, and they're coming to the end of their life, and they're saying, Lord, just take me home. Just take me home. Yeah, that was the case for the oldest in our family, my sister. She's been like Enoch for like 15 years now. And I remember her saying to me, she was just going to stop the treatments for cancer. That's enough. I just want to go home. Because you live the abundant life and you want the abundant life for eternity. But if you're not living the abundant life here now, it may not be that great of a trip for you. But when you live the abundant life now, you're like, if this is the experience now, and I'm faced with my own sin and my own flesh and my own inconsistencies, and I still experience the great love of God, and I can have the presence of God when I pray and when I read and when I meditate, what is heaven going to be like? Well, you can't record it. It's not recordable. The joy that you have. And see, we have this abundant life because of Christ's sufficient work. What sufficient work? Well, it's in his life and death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession. It's certain. No cancellation, friend. You get to the end of your life, no cancellation. There may be delays. A delay. You think this is the end, and all of a sudden the person comes back to get new strength again. That's simply a delay. You will take off, amen? No cancellation. Why? No cancellation because of the life of Jesus Christ. His life is perfect. So therefore, because his life is perfect, he is the perfect sacrifice, and it makes him the perfect intercessor for us. He lived before God and men a perfect life. 1 Peter, follow in his steps. The book of Hebrews, he was accepted, and now he could sit down at the right hand of power. His death was a propitiation for our sins. 1 John and 2. Why was it a propitiation? It was a satisfaction. And it was only satisfying because of a life that was lived. A person, you may say, wait a minute. Help me understand that for a moment. A person may die for a cause, but if the cause is not virtuous, and also if the life is not virtuous, then that death has no moral gravitas. There are people that die all the time. There are people that die for causes all the time. And one reason that trip was canceled, and perhaps hopefully they can still go again to Israel, is because there are people in that region, and not just there, who die for a cause all the time. And they think it's virtuous, but it's not. It has no moral gravitas whatsoever. So for a person to simply die doesn't mean anything necessarily. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and therefore it was a perfect death. And because of that, we have assurance there is no cancellation to this abundant life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is why Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then we have believed in vain. We even preach in vain. As a matter of fact, we are liars because we have said that God has raised Christ from the dead, and he actually hasn't. His resurrection. And this is why the scripture tells us, let's note it though. Turn with me to Timothy. I was just, but it's good. I like people to just see it for themselves. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, let's stop first. Make a stop in Romans 4. Make a stop in Romans 4. And then we'll go to 1 Timothy 3. Romans chapter 4, the resurrection is so important. Life, death, and resurrection. That's why anyone that questions the resurrection, we automatically question them morally, as a teacher, in so many other ways. Romans 4:25. Let's look at verse 23. It says, "Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it was or will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." So we see resurrection and justification. There is no resurrection unless Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And notice the language here. He was handed over. That is, he was sacrificed. He was brutalized. All those messages that we looked at in Passion Week, all of that because of our transgressions. Because of your transgression. Because of your selfishness. Because of your indifference. Because of your desires and aspirations and what you thought was purpose in life. Because of your lack of forgiveness. Because of your lust, he was handed over. But yet, justified because of his resurrection. 1 Timothy 3. What does it tell us? "By confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, and what does it say? Taken up in glory." Yes. Resurrected and ascended. This is another proof of his sufficient offering. He would ascend. He would be fully accepted by God. And then his intercession. God prays for us, and he's praying for us even now. We live the abundant life because of what Christ has done. I mean, consider something. A relationship that I want you to see. So we believe absolutely Christ alone. Absolutely believe this. But I want to show the relationship between that and four solas. First, sola fide. We believe in faith alone because it's faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is sola scriptura. Why? Because it is the inspired and authoritative revelation of Christ. It's connected to Christ. It is sola gratia, the example and provision of Christ. That's why it's by grace and grace alone. That's why his grace is sufficient, because of who he is, his example and his provision. And it is to the glory of God alone. It's a reflection of his mission, his worth. It's Christ. Why do we do all that we do, friend? Why do you do what you do? What motivates you in life? What compels you in life? I've said it, I don't know how many times, in my lifetime, and I've said it several times here. People ask me, "Boy, you're busy, you're active." Yes, what else is there to be but busy and active? And at times, tired. I was even sharing with my class. I see even one of my students from my prayer class, he'll remember this. I was talking to them about getting to a point, just preaching, other things happening, and I was so tired that week. I was so tired. I actually used the wording. I said I was dog tired. Some of you are like, "What does that mean, dog tired?" If you know what it means, tell it to the person who doesn't know what it means. Who knows what I mean when I say dog tired? Okay, yeah, dog tired. You're like, "I'm just laid out on the lawn." And so I was so tired, and I was reading some things, and I was in the Grace Walk, and I'd gotten a couple shots, but they weren't helping me. That is of espresso. You remember last week of espresso? Weren't helping me. And so there it was. I was there. I had my head down, and I fell asleep right in the Grace Walk. Right in the Grace Walk. And I pulled my head up again, and then somebody woke up, "Hey, Dr. Hargrove, how are you doing?" Well, better now. But what's so funny about it is this. Then someone told me later on that, you know, because I teach this class on prayer, and I had to admit it, I wasn't going to let this false narrative remain. They said, "Man, Professor Hargrove is so godly. He's out there on Grace Walk in praying." So I told the class, I must confess, I was asleep because I was tired. Don't give me that false credit. There he is. Wow, look at that. Man, Professor Hargrove, what? He really is an Enoch, right? No, I was tired and I fell asleep. I fell asleep. But why do I keep going? The glory of God. Yeah. Because he says he was handed over for our transgressions. So if I were to pause right now and think about my own transgressions, I could not continue. I couldn't finish this message. Too many. So you have to live for the glory of Christ. You have to preach only his word. It's the authoritative, inspired word of Christ. You have to live the abundant life by the grace of Christ. It's his grace. Yes, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it says it is God who is at work in you. It's only by his grace. It's only faith in Christ. That's my anchor. It's faith in Christ. Because it's only Christ alone. That's how I live the abundant life. Why would I want to live some other life? Because it's vanity, vanity. All is the breath, then it's gone. So friends, don't live for this vanity. Jesus Christ, in the end of John's gospel, said, "Well, these signs were given that you would believe." And what's interesting about that word sign, literally, well, we have our word for signs. What kind of sign? You come to a four intersection. What sort of sign is there, friends? What is it? A stop sign. And when you come to a stop sign, you don't stare at the sign, do you? What do you do at the stop sign? You look. You look around. When Jesus performed the signs, it was meant for men to say, "Who is he? Could it be? Did the scriptures say?" And they were supposed to look to the scriptures, and that's why Jesus Christ said, "Search the scriptures," and the scriptures do what? They speak of me. And that's why some say, "You wicked and foolish generation, you just want a sign." That's why Herod, you remember when Jesus Christ went before Herod in the Passion time, he went before Herod, and it says of Herod, he was hoping to see some miracle or some sign performed by Jesus Christ. But he wasn't looking to, why is the sign there? When you hear messages, when you hear preaching, Bible study, it's meant for you to stop and say, what is God saying to me? How am I to live the abundant life? What must I change? What must be different? You don't just stare at the sign. The life is there, and it's available. Isaiah 55. We're going to close here. Remember we said the abundant waters springing up, the woman at the well, these waters, John 7, these waters, the bread of life. Notice Isaiah 55, verse 1. I love this. I love it. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in what? Abundance. Abundance. What's interesting about that little word, ho, you see an exclamation point in the NASB here. The same word that's used other places in Isaiah, but it's introduced, woe, W-O-E. But here the context is saying, listen, listen to the message I have for you. Why are you wasting your wages and your life on things that will never satisfy you? You find yourself like Solomon, if you will, dissatisfied, without money, without cost. How is that possible? Because of Christ. Because of the suffering servant of 52 and 53. That it can be without money, without cost. But it was a great cost to the Father to give his Son. Amen? That you would have life and have it abundantly. Father, we thank you for these words you give us and pray that they would encourage our hearts, inspire us to do what is right, to live differently, to forsake the vanities of this world that tempt us from the hope of heaven. Thank you that this will never, it is impossible for it to be canceled. We are sealed in Christ. We bless you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.